They wrote him back and said, try treating your soil with this certain chemical. He tried that, and he writes back and says, I've tried everything you have suggested and nothing works. Now I've got more dandelions than all my neighbors on the block. And they wrote back to him a letter and said, well, since you've tried everything and it's not worked, we suggest that you begin to enjoy dandelions.
Aloha and Merry Christmas. Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Today, part two of a message entitled, Christmas is for Thanksgiving. Not every gift you give has to be expensive. Sharing a heart of gratefulness with your family and friends could be the best gift they'll ever receive. Here's Pastor Wayne with the conclusion of the message, Christmas is for Thanksgiving.
God is saying that's the heart that would be the greatest gift you'll ever receive this Christmas, is a chosen humility. And it was exampled by Jesus. Do you remember his chosen humility in Philippians chapter 2? It says, although he was God, he didn't regard that right to be held on to, but he emptied himself and laid down that right, a chosen humility, and he humbled himself, became a servant to the point of death, yea, even death on a cross, the scripture says, and therefore God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of God the Father. You see a beautiful chosen humility that was exampled by Christ. Not a forced humility, chosen humility. And that's what delights God. And that's why we find in 1 Peter, if you would read this together with me, 1 Peter 5:6, would you read it? Go. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Would you circle humble yourselves? One of the ways to develop a heart of thankfulness is a chosen humility. A chosen humility. And when we choose that, oh, you know, some of the humblest people I've ever met are not necessarily Americans. You know who the most thankful people are? It's poor, poor, poor people. They're amazing. They give when they have nothing left to give. In fact, I've learned so much from third world countries. I've gone to Sri Lanka, and I've seen how thankful these people are, where they'll go out and collect sticks, sticks that fall from trees, little sticks, little branches, dead pieces of wood. They collect them, and when they get a little bundle of them, they put a string around it, and they have 10, 15 bundles of these that they just have collected. They sit by the side of the road and hope for someone to pay 4 cents per bundle for kindling to keep their get their fires going in the wintertime. And if they make $20 a month, they are so thankful. Well, I went and visited some Christians, and they invited us over to their house. They have dirt floors. They brought out their best chickens. They killed their chickens, and they made noodles from scratch and cut the flour and the batter, whatever you call that stuff, and then they boiled it and made us this beautiful dinner with their best china. They put on the best clothes they have, everything. They brought out the best teas that they've been saving and served us, and I was almost embarrassed to eat this dinner because I thought, you're giving us everything you have. Those chickens probably were your pets. And you're serving this to us. And I cannot tell you how humbled I became and how my heart changed when I realized that these people have nothing but they intentionally give. And I thought, Lord, we have so much and we withhold. Lord, help me to have some of that heart. And I realized the second principle of developing a thankful heart is an intentional giving. Would you write that in? An intentional giving. That they chose to give, and it was their joy to give, and they held nothing back. I thought, Lord, may it be so. Help me to do that. In fact, God gives us instructions here. Because you see, when you don't corral and you don't withhold, but when you give, something happens in you. When you see someone helped, someone here helped, someone here that was hurting helped, you think, you know, I'd rather have the results of that where I see a life changed and a seed planted than anything else, because that's really where life is going to be found, not in corralling, but in seeing people's lives changed because of my ability to help. And then I begin to understand the instruction that God gives to us. Would you read with me in 1 Timothy? Go. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, nor to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. Here it is, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. See, when we corral and withhold, we think this is life, and the Lord says, no, that's going to be gone. But when we are willing to intentionally be givers, and when we give and we see the gospel advance, we see someone's life come together, we see the kingdom of God increase, and we see people's lives transformed and changed, and we see someone helped, that's the stuff that life is made out of. That's life indeed. We think this is it, and the Lord says, no. If you hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose it, in other words, and you intentionally give, you'll find. That's where life is. That's where friendships are made, relationships are made, people's lives are transformed. And in the end, you say, that's what life is. That's what it's all about. And God is saying, an intentional giving helps us that when I give, something happens to my heart. I intentionally give. Now, I don't have that amount that I thought I had because I gave it. And what happens? You know what happens? I get really thankful for what I do have. I look at what I have much differently. Much more differently. And one of the reasons God says to intentionally give is because it's healthy for our hearts. And He'll supply, the Bible says, I'll supply even the stuff for you to give. So do give. If you withhold it, it corrodes you. If you give it, it changes your heart. And you begin to develop a thankful heart that's before any event that you can't control. But when you bring this kind of heart to the table, that's the ingredient I need to transform things and make it so much better for you. And it won't mutate you. Even if it's a negative event, it won't mutate you. It won't twist you. You'll come through with flying colors, I promise you. It's a safeguard to your heart. This kind of heart is the greatest gift you could ever receive at Christmas. We never learn about this, but that's the kind of heart the Bible is talking about. So not only a chosen humility, not a forced, a chosen humility, and then an intentional giving. But the third thing is, would you write in there in your notes, a decision to be thankful regardless of how it looks at first. A decision to be thankful, regardless of how it looks at first. Because when something happens, at first it does not look very good. But if you will keep a heart of thanksgiving, we have all heard of rags to riches stories where someone is fired and, oh, it looks so terrible. And then he works it through and says, now, wait a minute. If I don't have a job, I might as well do what I've always loved to do, which is work on cars or paint or whatever. And then you pan the camera backwards on their life and you see a renowned artist or someone that's a well-known mechanic. And later on in his life, people say, how'd you get so successful? Where did it begin? Training, schooling, Harvard, Oxford? No. When? When I got fired. Really? Mm-hmm. You see, if that happens in people's lives, we've all heard and seen that, how much more when Christ is a part of the picture and you enter in whatever situation, whatever event, you enter into with a thankful heart, then God is able to teach you to learn so that we become better and not bitter. Remember this, life is made up of 10% what happens to you, 90% what you bring to the table with what happens to you. You can bring anger, blame, defensiveness, whatever it might be, criticism, maligning people, and it'll just twist you. Or you can say, you know, I don't know why this happened, but I believe that God is yet in control, and I'm going to watch and wait what He does. See what He does. And we do something with Him. We make the best out of it. Everything changes. Story is told of a guy that had dandelions coming up in his front yard. And dandelions is a broadleaf weed with a flower to it, but the broadleaf actually kills grass around it, smothers it. So the more dandelions you have, the less grass you have. And so he saw these dandelions coming up and nothing worked to get rid of them. They kept popping up. So he wrote to the county extension of agriculture and said, what should I do? So they wrote him back and said, well, try this weed and feed thing. So he tried it. After three applications, he wrote them back a second letter and said, it has not decreased the dandelions, it's increased them. What do I do? They said, well, try this herbal mixture. So he tried it, wrote them back. That doesn't work either. They wrote him back and said, try treating your soil with this certain chemical. He tried that, and he writes back and says, I've tried everything you have suggested, and nothing works. Now I've got more dandelions than all my neighbors on the block. And they wrote back to him a letter and said, well, since you've tried everything and it's not worked, we suggest that you begin to enjoy dandelions. Events are going to come into our lives. We can't control them all. But God does say this. Let's read in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Would you read it with me? Go. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Would you circle in everything? Now you'll notice that God doesn't say necessarily for everything. He says what? In other words, in everything, bring a heart of thankfulness. I don't understand. It's beyond my comprehension, but I'm just going to be thankful. I'm just going to have a thankful heart. You know why? Because it's a part of my faith. Remember, thankfulness is not necessarily just a response to an event. It is a spirit. It is your attitude and your heart that you bring to whatever event takes place today. It's a constant in me. It's got to be. And with that kind of heart that comes from a chosen humility, intentional giving, all of heaven takes notice. A decision to be thankful, regardless of what it looks like, God says, that's the ingredient I need to get to work for you on your behalf. Because if you bring into that a critical spirit, oh, come on, God, what's the matter? Come on. The Lord says, I'm waiting on you. I don't have that ingredient that I need that I asked you to pray with supplication, add thanksgiving, then I'll take care of the rest. Often, we're not waiting on heaven. Heaven is waiting on us. In everything, give thanks, because that's the quality that God's looking for, because it has nothing to do with the event. It has everything to do with your faith. Because when I say, watch this, my Father can do anything, it has nothing to do with the event. It has everything to do with my faith, and that's what delights God. That's the thanksgiving that happens before an event, not after. It's not a response. It's a spirit. It's an attitude. It's a disposition that I carry with me into everything. It is incredibly important. And the reason I say it's a part of our faith is because of this next scripture. Would you read it with me in 1 Peter 2:9? And it has a strange or a peculiar meaning to it. Let's read it. But you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim his excellencies. Would you underline God's own possession? That is a curious word. If you have the King James Bible, that phrase, God's own possession, that phrase says it this way: you're a holy nation, you're a royal priesthood, you, speaking to Christians, are a peculiar people. Now, I know some Christians, they are super peculiar, but this refers to all of us, but not in a negative way. It is simply saying among all the peoples of the earth, you are a peculiar or a special people. Why? Here's going to be your Greek lesson for today. The word for God's own possession, describing you or peculiar people, it's a Greek word, peripoesis. Peri is a word for around, like periscope, you're looking around, or perimeter, that which is around, the distance around, or something like peripheral vision. It's the vision that you have around. Anything with peri in it means around, like Perry Mason. No, I'm just joking. Just seeing if you're awake. All right, no, that's something else. But peri and poesis means that from another was begotten and it was created. That's a poesis. Now, what peripoesis means, where you're peculiar people, what it means is God created us And then he himself has engulfed or encircled us like a globe, sort of like a sphere. And here's what it's saying. You are a people where nothing can touch you unless it goes through that sphere, and I allow it to go through. Here's what he's saying. You are a kind of people that nothing touches your life unless it's already gone across my desk, and I said, okay. Because God's intention is always for our best. Now, we might not understand it, but God is saying, be thankful, because way beyond your comprehension, I have a plan. And if you will be thankful, that's the ingredient I need to fulfill my plan for your future. You bring bitterness, critique, upsetness, anger, blame. That's not the ingredient. It'll corrupt it. Thankfulness, that's what I need, because it's a part of your faith that nothing has touched your life wherein it hasn't already gone across my desk and I stamped it okay. So, well, what about tragic things? Well, like Johnny Erickson Tata, who was diving into the water, broke her neck. But because of that, she has spoken to millions, literally, of people around the world from her wheelchair, because she's a quadriplegic, and she has spoken to millions about the love of Christ. She's an artist. She puts a paintbrush in her mouth and paints, and you should see the beautiful things that she does. All of this, it just sort of gives her a platform where many people for eternity have been changed, wherein if that may not have happened, she wouldn't have that platform. But she, if you talk with her, she is the most thankful, gracious person you'll ever meet. You think, wow, God can take anything, can't he? Yeah, if we have a thankful heart. You have a bitter heart and you mutate. You actually get twisted because of it. That's why this kind of heart is so precious to God, because that's what he needs to fulfill his design for your future. That's what he's waiting for. That you are a people of God's own possession, that nothing touches you unless he says, okay. And when he sees that kind of heart, then you watch what he does. I remember, you know, people sometimes will say, Wayne, what about your background? You came up with a not that good of a background. You were on your own at 13 years old. And I remember one suitcase, Greyhound bus, 13 years old, I was off. And I was on the road from then on up. And I look back at it now. Was it an easy upbringing? No. But after I look at it all, you know what? Genuinely speaking, if I had to do it all over again, I wouldn't change a thing. Because God was able to use that to train me. I remember another time when I was in the 9th grade, I had a neighbor that was 89 years old, and the winter before, he didn't have enough wood to burn in his stove, and because he was getting too old to cut his own wood, and he owned about 50, 80 acres of timber, but he just could not cut his own timber anymore. And so he called me up one day and he by the fence and he said, hey, will you work for me this summer and would you help cut wood? I need to get X amount of cords of wood for the winter. And it has to be 14 inches because that's how big my stove is and it has to be that. And I said, yeah, okay, all right. I was going to work at a gas station, but I'll work for you this summer. Well, he then taught me how to drive a tractor. I didn't know how to drive one. And it was an old Ford tractor with a clutch. And he taught me how to drive the stick shift. And he taught me how to use a chainsaw because I had to go up into the mountain. He couldn't climb up the mountain anymore. And so he taught me how to run a chainsaw, oil the chainsaw, how to file and sharpen this chainsaw. He taught me how to cut a tree, how to do an undercut, and then this sort of cut and that so that I know how to fall a tree that's just this huge full-on fir tree, how to buck the limbs and how to tie a chain around it and bring it down the mountainside, this huge tree, how to then cut it with a chainsaw, put it up on its edge, find the different grooves and all different ways that it's made. You take a look at the log itself and then you know where to cut it. And then you take a wedge and a mallet and you make all these cords of wood here. So that summer, I got up early every morning, went out there and felled trees. I'm a 9th grader now, by yourself in the woods, and falling trees, bringing them down. I cut a whole bunch of cords of wood. 2.5 months I worked from morning till night each day till I got it all done. Finally, the day came and his name was Mr. Allen. And he said, Well, it's payday time. I said, all right, because he hadn't paid me anything up to then. All right. He said, let's go to the bank. I thought, whoa, this is going to be a load. All right. So I went to the bank, and we opened up. He helped me open up a savings account. And he said, all right, here's a deposit for this young man. And he put $20 down. And I looked at that, and I thought, I'm sure this is like just a down payment. I'm sure. But that's all he paid me for 2.5 months. And I just remained respectful because I grew up as an Army brat, and my dad always taught me, you say sir to those older than you, and you be thankful. And so I said, thank you. And I remember going home, and I cried and cried and cried. And I was so bitter. I wanted to just, I looked over at his place, and I thought, I'm just going to go and steal some stuff because I'm going to get paid one way or another. And I remember sitting down by a tree, what do I do? And then I began to think. I began to think, and I thought, wait a minute. I learned how to drive. I learned how to drive a tractor. I learned how to run a chainsaw. I learned how to sharpen a chainsaw. I learned to fall timber. What other ninth grader can fall timber on the side of a mountain knowing how to fall a tree and the angle and how to do the undercuts and the through and the back and then to buck the thing and then take a chain, bring it down, and cut it up? Nobody knows. I learned a work ethic that bar none was a tough, disciplined work ethic of self-discipline. I learned so many things, and then I stopped and I thought, you know what? I got paid already. I got paid more than most people got paid. And I look back on it now and I think, God, thank you for way back then teaching me a grateful heart, because it would have become twisted and angry. Every single one of us will have events that we can't control. But it's the heart on the front side more than on the back side that will determine what God can make of that whole situation. Some people say to me, but Wayne, you don't know the injustices that can take place. You can't be thankful for that. No, not necessarily for it, but you better be thankful in it because it guards your heart. But injustice can't be. Well, I say, well, wait a minute. First of all, if God's main problem was to wipe out injustice and he couldn't stand for injustice, think about it. If God's major problem was injustice and he wouldn't stand for it, then Jesus Christ would not have died for us, because that was the epitome of injustice. The allegations, accusations, the monkey court, Calvary, crucifixion, unjust. But even Jesus himself before Pilate said nothing to the anger of Pilate himself. And the Father was quiet. And there was an injustice. But if you recall, right before the event, not after, before the event, Jesus took some bread and he broke it and said, this is what's going to happen to me. He took bread, he looked up to heaven, and he gave thanks. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. He took a chalice of wine and he said, this isn't wine, this is my blood that's about to be shed. It's going to be really unjust. But he lifted it up to heaven and gave thanks. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for the forgiveness of sins. That on the cross he could say, Father, forgive them. Was it unjust? Absolutely. But he gave thanks. And because of that, God took a huge global injustice and brought redemption to mankind. Folks, my Father can do anything if we will be a people that receive a gift of a grateful heart. This Christmas, would you receive the gift of a grateful heart? Because that's the best gift you could ever receive this year. How many of you will receive that gift from our Father this year? Would you say amen to that? Let's take that gift. That's the best you'll ever have. Amen.
You've just heard the conclusion of a message entitled Christmas is for Thanksgiving by Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. Thank you for listening. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you a very Merry Christmas. God bless you and aloha.
Mele Kalikimaka. This is Pastor Wayne Cordero of Words of New Hope. Each Christmas brings new gifts, and may this year you find not just gifts, but a new view of the giver of all gifts, Jesus Christ himself.